We're going to turn again in God's Word, please, to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 1. Ezekiel, chapter 1. And in the verse 26, and above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And in verse 28, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. We'll look to the Lord together in prayer. And let us pray that just as Ezekiel heard a voice, that the Lord will minister to our hearts through his word this evening, that we will be instructed through the living word. Our gracious Father, we pray, O Lord, that the help of the Holy Spirit will be given. Just as the Spirit was at work all of those years ago by the Kibar River, we pray this evening that the Spirit of God will be at work in this meeting, moving upon every heart, touching every soul. And so then, I pray that thou wilt give to this frail vessel that needed help of the Holy Spirit of God to be enabled to preach the Lord's word aright. Grant that needed help, we pray in our Lord's great name. Amen. Amen. The book of Ezekiel is one that baffles many Christians. I think some have not got much beyond chapter 1, on account of so much in the first chapter being mysterious. Shortly after I came to Australia, someone had read Ezekiel 1 for the first time, and they were asking me, what does this mean? The wheels within the wheels, it all sounds so confusing. And while no doubt the image in Ezekiel 1 is perplexing, the chapter itself would show us that it is important for us to give attention to the words that are before us. Because if you look at what it says towards the end of the verse 1, the heavens were opened. And that phrase, where you find it through the word of God, is associated with the idea of grace. The heavens to man would rightly be shut. What every one of us deserve is that heaven would have nothing to say to us. So here is great grace. The heavens were opened. I saw visions of God, and so here is something that God is giving to his servant Ezekiel. In verse 3, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel. And so here is God's word to Ezekiel. We ought to be interested to know what it is that the Lord is saying to his servant. And then at the end of the verse 3, the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And isn't that what we desire as God's people? We desire the hand of the Lord to be upon us. Now through the chapter, there is the developing of the vision. And so it goes through a number of stages, but it leads then to a wonderful climax where at the end of the chapter we are brought to see a throne. But it starts with a whirlwind from the north. Verse 4, I looked and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it. And so associated with this great storm was fire. Associated with the storm was cloud. And undoubtedly, what is being pictured here was referring And the whole context as to what had taken place only a few years before. For this whirlwind came out of the north. The Babylonians had come then. They'd come from the north. They'd come to Judah. They'd come to Jerusalem. They had carried away captives, including Ezekiel. And so Ezekiel is being shown that the Babylonians' coming was no mistake. That the Babylonians were the instrument in God's hand. That this whirlwind, as it were, that's being described, was actually God at work. God, in this case, making use of the Babylonians, bringing judgment and justice. But then the image moves from this whirlwind from the north, this great storm, and we are brought to see in the dark cloud living creatures, four living creatures. Each of them had four heads and four wings. And so what an unusual image there is here before us. 16 heads, 16 wings. The feet and the hands are described. And again, this is certainly speaking of judgment, for there is the mention here of brass or bronze, which so often in Scripture speaks of judgment. We read of four faces. In verse 10, the face of a man, the face of a lion, the face of an ox, and the face of an eagle. And many see this as the face of a man representing intelligence, that man has been created, distinct in creation. Man is to be an intelligent being. The lion, speaking of ferocity, courage. The ox, speaking of service. The eagle is speaking of swiftness. And so here, there is this idea, intelligence, ferocity, service, swiftness. But again, the creatures are associated with fire. We actually learn later in the book, in chapter 10, verse 15, that these creatures were the cherubim. And so while what is described might not appear to us as cherubim, in chapter 10, verse 15, the cherubims were lifted up. This is the living creature that I saw by the river of Kibar. And so he explains in chapter 10 that what he had seen were the cherubim, the holy angels of God. And if you remember right back to the book of Genesis, after Adam and Eve were put out of the garden, we have the first mention there of cherubim in the scripture. They were guarding the way. And so often the cherubims have this idea of being guardians of the holiness of God. And this is true again then in this chapter. Ezekiel is saying that all that has been taking place and is taking place is an account of the holiness of God. And the cherubim have been at work, guarding the holiness of God. As Judah had sinned, and that was the reason why they were now in exile. As Judah had sinned, the cherubim had come to guard the holiness and the holy name of God. But Ezekiel then sees wheels and wheels within wheels. And is speaking of movement in every direction. There is no way that God can be hindered. There's no limitation with God. And this really then is a pictorial way of speaking of the omnipresence of God, the omniscience of God. And God at work in every place. God making use of his holy angels. But all this then brings us to the great climax of the vision, where Ezekiel sees a firmament, an expanse. And above this firmament is a throne. And seated upon the throne is a man. The best of the commentators suggests to us that the man upon the throne is Jesus Christ. And there's so many evidences for that in the chapter, but in verse 28, towards the middle of the verse, it says, "This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord." And remember, that's one of the titles of our Saviour, the glory of the Lord. And as Ezekiel then sees this throne, as he sees Christ upon the throne, he responds rightly at the very end of the chapter, at the end of verse 28, "I fell upon my face. I fell upon my face." And here is the man of God humbled in the presence of God. There's no crazy animal noises in this scene. Everything is brokenness and humility. And so in this chapter, we have what we call a theophany. We have a manifestation of God. But it is then a Christophany, a manifestation, an Old Testament manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ, an Old Testament appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Christ, then, God makes himself visible for Ezekiel. And now this evening, I'm not going to exegete every detail in this chapter. A whole series could be preached on Ezekiel chapter 1. If you want more detail, I recommend Greenhill's commentary on this book. And he has in chapter 1 what most would write on an entire book. And so there's much that we could say. But I want to give more of an overview of the significance that we have of this vision of the enthroned Christ. I want to see, first of all, that as Ezekiel views here Christ, he sees the controlling Christ. The one upon the throne is ruling. He is reigning. He is in control. He is the great monarch. Now, Ezekiel was living in a very difficult time. He was in exile. And so while he had been born back in Judah, he had been taken captive into Babylon. And remember that the Lord had raised up the line of Davidic kings in Jerusalem. The Lord had promised that there would always be a king upon the throne. And yet here Ezekiel finds himself in a situation where he is far away from Jerusalem. And he finds himself in a situation where his nation now has come under the bondage, come under bondage of Babylon. And so the city of Jerusalem had been attacked by Nebuchadnezzar in 605 BC during the reign of Jehoiakim. And we read about that in Daniel 1. And remember how Daniel and other young men in their prime, they were carried away captive at that time. That was the first deportation. And then there was another deportation, the second of three deportations. But in this second deportation, Ezekiel and many others were taken when Jehoiakim's son, Jehoiakim, was reigning. But 5 years had passed. And Ezekiel was now 30. That's what the opening words are referring to. It came to pass in the 30th year. And that is, it's Ezekiel's 30th year. And the exiles, like Ezekiel, they could look back on all those great promises that were given to David concerning the throne. And I'm sure they must have been in a state of perplexity. What has happened now? What has happened to the great promises of God concerning a Davidic king? And Ezekiel then is given this vision. What does he see? He sees an occupied throne. And he sees one that would be born of the line of David. One who would be given that title, Son of David. And he is ruling. He is controlling all things. And you think of how great an encouragement this must have been then to young Ezekiel. God had not finished with his people. And God had not forgotten his promises. Here was a king that was far greater than anything the people of Judah could have expected in a king. Seated upon the throne. Now for Ezekiel, I think what is being suggested in the opening words is that this was a time, a very personal disappointment. We might quickly read over those words, it came to pass in the 30th year. But as you read on, you discover that Ezekiel was a priest. According to the book of Numbers, a priest was to enter into service in the 30th year. And so here is Ezekiel, and all of his youth, until he was 25, had been looking toward the day when he would be 30. And what happens when he is 30? He is with the captives by the river Kibar. He is far away from Jerusalem. He is far away from the temple. And there must have been this question in his mind. What is God doing? Has God forgotten? Has God forgotten about the work that I was to do? Has God forgotten about his promises? Not only concerning the king then, but concerning the priesthood. And though Ezekiel was so far away from Jerusalem and the temple, this chapter is full of language that would remind Ezekiel of the temple. We have that detail of the cherubim. Remember, in the holiest of all, over the Ark of the Covenant, where the cherubim. We read in this chapter of fire, of burning coals of fire. The burning coals surely reminding Ezekiel of the altar. We read of light, reminding him of the holy place. The very work that he had hoped to do, to keep the light in the holy place, he sees light. Remember Psalm 99? It speaks of the Lord's throne being the mercy seat. And here Ezekiel is carried beyond an earthly mercy seat, and he's carried right into the heavenly reality. And there's a sense then in which Ezekiel is carried beyond his time into the New Testament. Ezekiel is seeing that what was pictured in the symbols in the Old Testament, tabernacle and temple, the reality is in Jesus Christ. And so Ezekiel is being carried forward, as it were. And he is being shown God has not forgotten. And the Lord is showing Ezekiel, you may be personally disappointed that you're not entering into the priesthood in the normal way. And yet the Lord is showing he is still on his throne. And therefore he still has a work for Ezekiel to do. And that's really the message then in chapter 2. God had not forgotten. And right through church history, there have been times when God's people must have wondered, what is God doing? Remember that time when Calvin was effectively deposed from Geneva, though later he returned. You think of what his thought must have been as he left Geneva. Or Jonathan Edwards, effectively being evicted from his pulpit in Northampton. It's hard to imagine a congregation removing Jonathan Edwards Surely the thought in his mind must have been, what is the Lord doing? But the Lord would have all of his people in times of perplexity to take comfort. The Lord is on the throne. The Lord is in control. And the Lord had not forgotten Ezekiel. The Lord had not forgotten the captives. And seeing then the Lord upon the throne, what comfort there is in this. There's the comfort knowing the providence of God, that as he sees the creatures and the wheels, God is at work. God is outworking all things for his glory and our good, the providence of God. He sees the presence of God. Here by the Kibar River, the Lord reveals himself. The Lord is near. The Lord is at hand. He sees the purpose of God. There's a beautiful detail in verse 11, Ezekiel 1, verse 11. Thus were their faces and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of every one were joined one to another. Two wings of every one were joined to another. And that is, these cherubim were not doing their own thing. They were operating in perfect harmony. They were outworking the perfect purpose of God. And let us then this evening have our eyes lifted afresh to the throne. Christ is in control, the controlling Christ. But I want to see then, secondly, the conquering Christ. The conquering Christ. For Ezekiel and his fellow countrymen, they had witnessed the great military strength of the Babylonians. And I'm sure even 5 years later, as Ezekiel was still standing by this river, this canal, he must still have been thinking about those great forces, those great military forces of the Babylonians. And yet here the Lord shows him. There is strength, there is military strength far superior than the Babylonians. And notice what it says in verse 24. When they went, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, Almighty, El Shaddai. And these cherubim then, these living creatures that Ezekiel sees, they're not, as sometimes people picture angels with little fluffy wings, talking about world peace. Rather, here's an image of warfare. A whirlwind. Fire. There's fierceness in the creatures, able to move in any direction. Here is an army like none other. And isn't there a sense that Ezekiel was saying something similar, though the image isn't exactly the same, but something similar to what the servant of Elisha saw in 2 Kings 6. Remember how that servant, when he woke up and looked out in the morning, he was full of consternation. He saw the enemy lines. He was afraid. But remember how Elisha prayed, open the servant's eyes. And now he saw the heavenly hosts. He saw an army greatly superior than the Syrians or any other. And here then Ezekiel, while he had witnessed for himself the conquering power of the Babylonians, he was now seeing the conquering power of the majestic Christ. If you could look with me, please, in the book of Habakkuk, towards the end of the Old Testament, the book of Habakkuk and the chapter 1.
Habakkuk chapter 1 and the verse 5. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work in your days, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. Sometimes these words are quoted, I will work a work in your days, and quoted in the idea of the Lord coming and working blessing. Of course, the Lord does come and work in blessing. But I will come and work a work in your days. Here is actually speaking, I will do a work of judgment. Verse 6. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. And this is what Ezekiel then had come to experience. The Lord had worked a work. And the Lord had taken hold of the Chaldeans. He had made use of them. They had become an instrument in his hand. And yes, the Babylonians had force. But Ezekiel is now seeing that the strength of the army of God far exceeded the Babylonians. And therefore, the Babylonians might have had their moment of prime. But it would only be for a time. The Lord would come and deal with them as well. And so it would seem then that the Lord is explaining to Ezekiel, I was working against you. I was working against Judah. I even used your enemies. But when the Lord worked against them, he was working for their good. And it is still the case today. At times in the church today, we see the enemies arrayed against us. We see various lobby groups that oppose morality. We see various laws enacted that are contrary to the word of God. And at times we might think the Lord is working against us. The Lord is doing so to humble us. It's for our good. The Lord can use a lobby group to humble the Church of Christ as much as he used the Babylonians to humble Judah. And oh then that we would be as Ezekiel tonight. That we would fall on our faces in brokenness and humility before such a great God. It is a blessing for God's people to be in the Church of Jesus Christ. And yet at the same time, it's a very solemn thing. Remember how we have those words in the New Testament, judgment begins at the house of God. Judgment begins at the house of God. In that sense, it's a fearful thing to be in the Church of Jesus Christ on earth. And yet we are to recognize that the Lord here is revealing to Ezekiel, it's all been for your good. Ezekiel surely then is beginning to understand things that he'd never been able to understand before. And there are things that have been such a perplexity to him. And now through this vision, he is saying it is the Lord. The Lord is enthroned over it all. What a message of encouragement then this was for God's servant. And so here we have the controlling Christ, the conquering Christ. And I want to say finally that we have set forth in this chapter the coming Christ. For here is one seated upon the throne. And yet the language of this chapter is not just the language of Old Testament judgment. But it's language that we find used clearly in the New Testament concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in this chapter we read of the cloud. We read of the fire. We read of these creatures which I said in chapter 10 are called the cherubim. We read of noise, of a great voice. And so you think of Revelation 1:7, behold, he cometh with clouds. and every eye shall see him. 2 Thessalonians 1:8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Matthew 24:31, the Lord sending his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, they shall gather together his elect from the four winds. And so the language of this chapter, and seeing Christ seated on the throne, points us then to the reality today. Christ is on the throne, and he is coming again. And so in this period, while God's people are waiting for the Lord to come again, we remind ourselves, Christ is not inactive. The Lord is at work. At times we may be perplexed, as Ezekiel and his fellow countrymen would have been. And yet we are to have an eye to this. The Christ on the throne will come again, and he will come in great glory. He will come in great glory. Again, I point you there to those words at the very end of the chapter, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. And this, again, is taken up in the book of Revelation. So is the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. And we look forward to that day when the glory of God will be manifested in its fullness. When those today that despise the glory of God, those that deny the glory of God, that on that day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is God, and as Ezekiel fell on his face in humility and brokenness, there's coming a day when all will bow the knee. And yet the voice that Ezekiel heard, it was a gracious voice. In the next chapter, Son of Man, stand up upon thy feet, I will speak unto thee. How awful for those that hear the Lord's voice and are coming again. Depart from me, ye cursed. Separated forever from the mercy of God. For any unconverted listening, it's time to seek the Lord. I remember in Revelation 1, John had a vision of Christ. And through the book of Revelation, quite a number of times, we have repeated these words of Jesus Christ, "Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly." And tonight, as we consider Ezekiel 1, the Lord would say to us again, Christ is coming soon. We don't know the date, and we're not going to try and set a date, but he will surely come. And what are we to do then in response? We are to take this chapter and be comforted by it and comfort one another. Remember in 1 Thessalonians 4, as we have described there, the Lord coming, his people rising to meet him in the air, Paul says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. We're to comfort one another in light of the Lord's coming again. He's on his throne, and he will come. And let us respond then, even so, come, Lord Jesus. We trust the Lord will take his word and write it upon all of our hearts. We'll bow together, please, in prayer. Our gracious Father, we confess there is none like unto our God. There is none like unto the Almighty. In these days, we need that humbling that Ezekiel experienced. Forgive us
for our low views of God. Forgive us for our complacency concerning the greatness of God, for how casually we can speak of Thee. Break us afresh, O Lord. We pray as You transform this man, transform us. As Ezekiel saw the glory and was himself then transformed from glory to glory, change us, O Lord. Make us more like our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in our Lord's name. Amen. Amen. We'll turn and